So just recently, when the Daniels were here, when Jenny was speaking, I was outside playing soccer of some sort of a fashion with some of the young boys. We had two sawhorses set up on each side of the field, and we were, you know, kicking the ball back and forth. And every time I'd come in to power it towards the goal, it would go way too far. I'd miss the goal by yards, and it would be way out in the bean field. And so people were teasing me they were going to someday write a book called Ezra in the Bean Field. And I was just thinking about that as I was thinking about what I'm planning to preach this morning. Someday, if I'm ever an author, I might write a book called The Church in the Bean Field. Because today, as a whole, on this subject, I see Christianity has missed the mark so far, and they're out in the bean field so far out that you got to squint to see them. And it's just amazing how far off people are on this subject all too often. What is legalism? I guess I've been called a legalist one too many times. Now you guys have to hear about it. It's been a while since it's happened, but it has sure happened a lot. And I'm still stewing about it. The only resemblance between legalism and high standards. That's the two things that I'm going to look at today. Legalism and high standards. These things have no comparison. They're incomparable things. They only have resemblance in the minds of confused people. But there's enough of them that I got to address the subject. So as I go through this, I'm going to repeat myself over and over again. I'm going to say the same thing multiple times. So if you say, wait, you just said that. That's true. I just did, but I'm saying it again. So just be ready for that as I go through this. The first verse that I want to start with. Well, before we do that, I want to start with a word of prayer. Father, I just pray you'll be with us this morning. Help me to speak clearly. Father, I pray that this would be edifying to your people. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we read, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And this is what people use to judge whether somebody is legalistic. To most people, somebody that is legalistic is somebody with higher standards than themselves. The drunk on the street says the churchgoer is a legalist because he won't drink, smoke, and party. The churchgoer says that the Christian is a legalist because he won't go fishing on Sunday. The Christian says that the conservative Christian is a legalist because he won't go to the movies and listen to rock music and wear immodest clothes. The conservative Christian says that the Mennonite is a legalist because he won't drive a car unless it is black. He makes his wife wear a cape dress. And he doesn't have internet in his house. And then the Mennonite turns around and says that the Amishman is a legalist because he won't drive a tractor. Everybody is on the same ground of what legalism is, and they are all wrong. Everybody justifies themselves by saying, the difference is that my standards are biblical, theirs are not. That's what everybody says. From the drunk on the street to the Amishman. Everybody oversimplifies the question and gives it a stupid answer. That's what people are doing. But this is the ground that I'm going to start on. A standard is not legalistic. People are legalistic. Having extra biblical standards often goes with legalism, but there is still a vast difference between the two. I don't agree with the standards the Mennonites hold, but that's not because they're legalistic. Their standards do not make them legalistic. They might be legalistic, but it's not because of their standards are too high. The drunk on the street is legalistic, and that's not because his standards are too high. There are two types of people that have called me a legalist more than any other. The Christian, who is just one step less conservative than me, and the drunk. Those two kinds of people call me a legalist continually. So, if you're the kind of person that goes around calling people legalists, guess what category you fit in? I'll let you figure it out. After all, both the Christian that's one step less conservative than me and the drunk are trying to do the very same thing. They're going to try to disqualify my argument by accusing me of legalism. I don't have to listen to you because you're a legalist. I don't care what your argument is. I can just throw the whole thing away and walk away. Because they accuse me of being a legalist. Saturday night, I'm out on the streets, and I'm preaching the gospel. And tell a drunk that he needs to give up his drink. He shakes his finger at me and says, "You're a legalist." Sunday morning, I come into the church, and I tell a fine young man that he needs to give up his rock music. Well, the world's music, whatever it might be, in a well-refined manner, he tells me that I'm a legalist. Both men walk away, righteous in their own eyes, and say, "Gotcha." What is legalism? The Bible tells us very plainly what legalism is. Legalism is righteousness by law. We must, if we are going to be fair, make a clean distinction between hyper-spiritual standards, which are wrong, and legalism, which is actually heresy. We must, if we are going to be fair, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, make this distinction. Or we will categorize people, we will treat people wrong if we don't make this clear distinction. Throughout the Bible, we see a continual connection, or I should say distinction, sorry, between two different kinds of righteousness. Righteousness by law, righteousness by faith. And I'm going to start by reading this passage out of Ezekiel chapter 33. Starting in verse 13. "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of my people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways." This first verse is the key verse. "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Here God says, if I say to a righteous man that he shall live, if he trusts in his righteousness and commits iniquity, he will die thereby. And I want to zone in on this thought. It seems to be implied that if a man trusts in his own righteousness, he will commit iniquity. Here it is implied that if a man trusts in himself, he will fall into sin. Here it is stated that if a man tries out for his own righteousness, he will be condemned as a sinner. Yet, on the other hand, it plainly says that if a man truly changes his way, he will be justified. The undeniable implication of this passage is that the only way to be victorious is through the righteousness which is by faith. Because then the same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the power that is in you, enabling you to rise above the flesh and the world. But when we come to the New Testament, first passage I want to look at is Philippians 3:8. Paul hits this head on. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Some want to say that this means that the Christian does not have to live righteously, but God knew there'd be people like that. So he put this verse in Romans 6:1, and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" But there aren't just one or two verses on this subject. They're all over. It's one of the main themes of the New Testament. So I'm going to be doing a lot of scripture reading. You have to bear with me. Romans 10, verse 3 starts, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That wasn't the first time Paul brought this up in the book of Romans. He was just reviewing what he had gone over in chapters 3 and 4. Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There are two kinds of people in this world. Only two. Legalists and those who understand righteousness by faith. Legalism is simply the concept of righteousness by law. Righteousness, true righteousness, comes by faith. Everything else is legalism. But that has nothing to do with standards of living. That is simply throwing mud in the waters and throwing dust in the air. It does not matter whether your standards are so low that you can't find them, or whether they are biblical, or whether they are the traditions of men. They still have nothing to do with proper legalism. When the Mennonite stands up, says that ladies need to wear their cape dresses, everybody points their fingers and says, legalist. But that's not necessarily true. It's wrong. It's not a biblical standard. But it's not true to instantly call him a legalist. It's hyper-spirituality. And we need to make this distinction. Because if we give them the ground for calling them legalist, we're on shaky ground. If you want to split some hairs and get technical, bottom line is this. Legalism puts standards before your relationship. The Bible puts standards after your relationship. And at the beginning, that might sound like splitting a hair, but if you think about it, you'll see that pattern throughout Scripture. What are we told that the righteousness of the law is? Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Do first, live second. The righteousness by faith is the other way around. That's the technical splitting of a hair difference. Christians can be slightly legalistic. But if we're going to get right down to the bottom of it, the way the Bible speaks of it, a true legalist is not saved. Because a true legalist is someone that doesn't understand salvation by grace. when we're talking about what the passages that speak about legalism are talking of. They're talking about the saved by grace, and they're talking about the lost who are endeavoring to save themselves by law. Legalism, the primary, the apex, whatever you want to call it, of legalism, is keeping the Old Testament law. Now, on the outset, you say, well, what makes that different from having high standards? It's one thing. The law was written that they which do these things shall live by them. It was written for righteousness. Let's turn to Galatians 2:11. Yes, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, because I got the verses here. I'll just read them. I'm going to read a huge passage out of Galatians here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture foreseeth that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath received us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, this is the distinction I want to make. If a man uses his standards for the same purpose that the Old Testament was written, then yes, he is a legalist, whatever the standard may be. Some want to say, well, aren't traditions of men legalistic? Well, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men is certainly an error great enough to merit some good preaching against it. But let's not confuse it with legalism, lest we ourselves also fall into error. What you will find as you look through the Bible, you begin to realize that having high standards is not the same as legalism. You will find that the Bible doesn't paint having high standards or even too high of standards near so black as it paints legalism. The Bible does preach plenty enough about creating extra-biblical standards. But it doesn't hit it with half the fury that it does legalism. When a person has the philosophy that he will do whatever he wants unless the Bible strictly forbids it, then he is quite likely, I should say it's quite likely that such a person will have an area or a couple areas in their life in which they do not live up to the standard of the Bible. When a person has the philosophy that he will live to the fullest extent of everything the Bible teaches and implies, it's quite likely that he will have a few standards that are slightly higher than what the Bible actually teaches. But what the church has done today, they have confused legalism with high standards, making it a greater sin to have a standard too high than too low. Shocking. I don't know if people have done this on purpose, but that would be audacious. By confusing legalism with high standards, you have made it a greater sin to have too high of a standard than too low of a standard. It is better to walk in areas that the Bible tells you you shouldn't than to do things that the Bible doesn't command if legalism and high standards are the same. But they're not. Therefore, for this reason, we must make a clear distinction. Jesus says in Matthew 15:7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It's a big issue. We need to deal faithfully with it. Well, let's deal with things as they are. Something else that I've found is how often the pot calls the kettle black. If you are still in the mindset that everybody with a higher standard than you is a legalist, you probably still have some legalism left in you. Because if you understood the grace of God and how it has no relationship to the standards, you wouldn't get freaked out every time somebody had a standard a little higher than you. The reason you can't handle when somebody has a high standard is because you are still living by law and you know that you couldn't keep it. The only difference between you two is he raised the standard higher than where it was supposed to be, and you lowered it down to a level where you can keep it. But both of you are living before God on the basis of law. That's what legalism is, whatever the standard is. So the next time someone makes the accusation that so-and-so is a legalist, ask them why. If they say, because he does this and this and this, just thumb your nose at him and walk away. Because that argument isn't worth a pinch of dirt. Legalism is not high standards. It is the motive for standards for lots of people, whether they're high or low. Legalism is the basis for your relationship with God. That's what legalism is. Some would like to say that high standards and legalism go together, but that's not even true. I have met more legalists than I could count that were drunk while I was talking to them. But they're legalistic in their relationship before God. You say I'm a legalist because of my, quote, extra-biblical standards. But really you are. Because you are the one that can't handle standards because they make you feel condemned. If standards make you feel condemned, you are living before God on the basis of law. You're the legalist. There are only two kinds of people. I'm going to use this for my conclusion. Repeat myself a little bit. There are only two kinds of people. Legalists and saved people. Once somebody understands grace, they're saved. It doesn't matter how good or bad your lifestyle is. You are a legalist if you think that your goodness makes you acceptable to God, whether it's actually goodness or not. People call me a legalist because I won't drink, and then they tell me that they are a Christian because they're a good person. What? I'm not afraid to assert that you will find just as many legalistic people in the loosest community churches in America as you will in the strictest of Mennonites and possibly even the Amish. When you truly understand that what the Bible talks about as a legalist. Legalist. Let me repeat that. You will find just as many legalistic people in the loosest community churches across America as you will in the strictest Mennonites. So, I don't know if this is a new concept. I don't know how many of you this is a new concept for. But I don't want you just to take, I should say, if this is a new concept, I don't want you just to take it and say, oh yeah, switch all your ideas. Think about it. Read your Bible. Compare it to Scripture. See if I'm not right. I'm very confident that this is the very same distinction you will find throughout the Bible if you actually look at what the Bible says about legalists. Legalist, if you look at the word of it, legal, law, all has the same roots. Legalist is relationship by law. You'll find that over and over again. Having high standards is a big problem. We need some good preaching against, I should say, having too high of standards. Unbiblical standards is a problem. It does need to be preached against. But let's preach accurately. So, I had a whole bunch of pages of notes, so I thought it was going to take me longer than it did. But that's it. So let's dismiss a little early.